All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We open it today. We open our hearts. We open our minds. Would you teach us? Would you fill us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There was a man, beginning in verse 1, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Who were the Pharisees? They were the super religious. They were the religious police. They were the ones who did everything exactly right and made sure everyone else was doing it right too. You ever met those kind? They know exactly what God wants of you, and they're out to make sure you give God exactly what they know he wants. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He was a very influential man, a member of the Senate, the Sanhedrin, one of the top leaders in Israel, one of the top teachers. There's this new upstart teacher named Jesus who's doing miracles. Now, when somebody shows up doing miracles, if somebody just shows up, they can be ignored. If they don't have the right degree, the right credentials, if they haven't gone to the right schools, if they haven't been hired by the right people, they can just be quietly ignored. But if they show up doing miracles, you know, like healing the sick and raising the dead, if they show up, as we see in chapter 2, and clear out the temple, change things, you have to take notice. So Nicodemus decides to check out this Jesus guy. And he comes to him at night. Sometimes when you're influential, you have to be careful who you're seen with. So he comes to him at night and says, verse 2, Rabbi, or teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. I have to acknowledge, sir, that there's something going on here that's beyond the human. So you must be somehow connected with God, because you're doing only things that God could do. He says, I've seen the miracles. Now notice he says, we have been watching you. We talked about this. You know, somebody from the Senate of the United States, John Kyle or John, the other guy, McCain, yeah, John the other guy, showed up at your door and said, by the way, we've been watching you and we think you have potential. You'd say, wow, somebody noticed me? Somebody that important? Wow. And instead of Jesus buying that bait buying into the system, he looks right at Nicodemus and he says, listen, sir, verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered again and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's flesh is flesh, what's born of spirit is spirit. You can't be any more than you're born. We talked about this just last week. You cannot be any more than you are born spiritually. And unfortunately, we're born outside the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to focus on today is what is Jesus talking about when he talks about the kingdom of God? He seems to say when you're born of the flesh, you're born outside the kingdom. You have to be higher born, literally, not just reborn, but higher born, if you're going to see or enter the kingdom of God. So when I say the words kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven 31 times. He only uses the kingdom of God 4 times. Mark, Luke, and John exclusively use the word kingdom of God, never use the word kingdom of heaven. But you can find it in certain places, the exact same story in Matthew saying kingdom of heaven says kingdom of God in Mark and Luke and John. So they're interchangeable terms, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. When I say those terms, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what do you think of? Heaven! You think of something to come. You know, the thief on the cross, oh Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Obviously, hanging on a cross, you're not in your kingdom now. See? Remember me when you come in your kingdom. All the saints will pray, and Lord, grant that we, without one missing, you know, you've heard the prayers in prayer meeting, might be worthy to be found ready when you come in your kingdom. And when we say the kingdom of God, we think heaven. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Let's see. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Let's trace this word just a little bit. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the announcer. And here's Jesus. That was his job. It was to get people's attention, start the show, and turn it over to Jesus. Now, what is John the Baptist's message? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, was John telling the people heaven was about to come? No. What was John there to tell them? Messiah is about to come. Now, he starts out with the word repent. What does repent mean? Last night at Keys to Prophecy, I preached on the gospel and I invited people to give their lives to Jesus. And several did. Some of you that are here this morning, you gave your life to Jesus last night. We call that repenting. You know, you got to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus. The word repent is a very interesting little word. It's the word meta noeo in the Greek. Meta means with. If I am meta you, I am with you. And noeo is for thought. With thought. The word repent doesn't mean to even feel bad or sorry necessarily. It simply means to give thought to something and consider the facts about it. So if you're going out to buy a car, and you see a nice car, and you drive it, you like the way it looks, but you don't like the way it handles. You like the way it looks, but you don't like the way it drives. You have to now give thought. Do I want to buy it or do I not? And then you see another car that both looks and drives good, and you repent of the first one, and you buy the second one. You looked at the facts and you changed your mind in accordance with what you saw, what you learned. So when John says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you get the feeling that what's in the back of his mind is, you guys all have one idea about the kingdom of heaven, and given your ideas about the kingdom of heaven, what's about to come isn't going to match your preconceived opinions. You need to think again about the truths of the kingdom of heaven because it is at hand. And if you have a misconception about what's coming and the real thing comes, but you think it's supposed to be something different, you'll miss it. The Jews' belief in the kingdom of God was that they were God's favorite people and that Messiah was going to come. And he was going to lead a great army, throw out the Romans, and the Jews would rule the world. So John the Baptist comes saying, repent. Repent of what? Repent of your preconceived opinions, because this thing is going to be totally different than you think. And when Jesus shows up dressed as a common man from Galilee, not even as a rabbi, not dressed in any kind of wealth, there were no soldiers, there was no power, there was no glory. This common guy walks up and then wants to be baptized, and the dove comes down and the voice speaks from heaven. This is him. This is my beloved son. Wait a minute, he doesn't fit any of our expectations. There's no power, there's no glory, there's no army. How's this guy going to throw out the Romans and make the Jews rule the world? Who is this guy? Where did he come from? How can the Messiah be from some podunk town in Galilee that nobody believes much in? You know, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? It's going to be difficult for God's own people to fathom that this could be the Messiah because they had a totally different idea of the kingdom of heaven. And so John is saying, think again. because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does at hand mean? Reachable. Okay? This little clicker here is at hand, right? The computer back there is not at hand. I can't reach it. So I have a long hand here with a clicker, see? This is at hand, that's not at hand. Something that's at hand is close enough to grab onto from right where you are. So John is not saying repent because heaven is about to come. John evidently has a different view of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He says repent, think again. It's close enough for you to grab now. And the people are saying, where? Where's the power? Where's the glory? I don't see any streets of gold, mansions. What you talking about? Jesus, when he starts to preach, go over to chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, you remember Jesus was baptized, went in the wilderness for 40 days, came back out. According to the Gospel, John picked up his first few disciples, headed up to Cana to the wedding and so on. And from about that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, is Jesus saying the second coming's about to happen? Evidently, the first coming put the kingdom within reach of everyone. Now, I want you to get a concept here. How long has the kingdom of God been in existence? When did God come into existence? He's always been. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Is there ever a time when the kingdom of God has not been in existence? No. So then why are we waiting for the kingdom? Why is anybody waiting for the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has always been. Sometimes we sit around waiting for the kingdom of God to come as if it's not. And we have in our minds that the kingdom of this world, the kingdom under the powers of the devil, the kingdom that was set up when Satan rebelled in heaven and was cast out and talked Adam and Eve into letting him take over this world, sometimes we think that's the real kingdom and God has to come in and take over. No, that's the usurper kingdom. The kingdom of God's always been. There's a rival kingdom that's been set up, and because of Adam and Eve buying into that, we're born into the rival kingdom. We're not waiting for the kingdom of God to come. We need to switch kingdoms. Kingdom of God's everywhere. There's just this other evil age that has happened that is like an aberration, a cancer, something that doesn't belong, but here it is. In the middle of the kingdom of God is this other thing, and we're caught in it. We're born into it. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to be higher born. You've got to have a new birth in the other kingdom, and then you'll be in it. The kingdom of God is what is. Always has been, always will be. And yet we sit around thinking we're waiting for it to come. No, John says, Jesus says, it's at hand. It's evidently something you can have right now. We've just been fooled into thinking it's off yonder in space or time. The most real thing in this universe is the kingdom of God. Now it's interesting, Jesus gives this picture. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Here you have a whole bunch of parables. And we call these the parables of the kingdom. You know, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed the seed, and some fell on the hard-beaten path, and some fell in the stony places, and some fell among thorns, and some fell on the good ground. And of course, on the thorny path, the seeds were taken away by the birds, and in the stones they never got root, and in the thorns they were choked out by the weeds. But that which fell on the good ground grew and produced a crop. Later on, the disciples come to Jesus and say, explain to us the parable. Now, I want you to keep your place there and go to Mark chapter 4, because something is said there which helps us. The way it's explained in Mark 4, I want you to look at verse 13. This is right after the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus had an interesting way of teaching. He would teach with a story, and then he would have the benediction and dismiss the meeting. He wouldn't explain the story. He would just tell the story. The sower went out to sow. Some seed fell on the hard beaten path, some among the stones. Didn't have root. Sun came out, scorched it. Some fell among the thorns. Were choked out by the thorns and the weeds. And some fell on the good ground and produced a crop. Amen. And he has the benediction. And the majority of the people say, "Wow, wasn't that interesting? What's for lunch?" And they head off. But a few, instead of going away, press in. A few come to Jesus and say, "There's something to this we don't understand. We want to know more." And so they came to him and said, "Tell us." And notice what Jesus said. Verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." What he really says is, the careless crowd who enjoys the story and goes right back into life as usual, they'll never get it. But for you who press in and want more, you'll get it. Now, verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable, this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" I want you to notice, there are certain things that are consistent in Jesus' parables. The sower sows the word. So the seed is the word of God. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So the ground is the human heart. So the sowing is casting the word of God, the truth of God, into human hearts. And some hearts are so beaten down and hard-packed it can't even get root. And Satan snatches away before it can break up the ground. Other hearts are stony, other hearts are thorny, the cares of the world and so on. But I want you to notice, there's some basic principles here. The seed is the word of God, the ground is the heart. What is the territory of the kingdom of God? It might be galaxies and universes, but it's also the human heart. Your heart is the territory of the kingdom. The problem is your heart has been sown with weeds. You're born with weeds, already pre-sown. But evidently the human heart still, after all these millennia of sin, the human heart still has the capacity to germinate the good seed. You know, on one hand, the Bible says your heart is wicked and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. On the other hand, Jesus says, but your heart can germinate the good seed if it gets in there. So don't think you're all bad. You may be a mess, but you got a good heart. The soil is still good. And God looks at you and he says, the soil is still good in those people down there. They're acting like the devil, but the soil is still good. We got to get the weeds out, get the right seed in, get some cultivation, break up the stony ground, you know, break up the hard-packed ground. Because the potential is that these people can all become children of righteousness. Now, these are called parables of the kingdom because then over and over, I want you to notice what he says. Let's go back to Matthew. Look at verse 31. This parable he put forth, chapter 13, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed sowed in a field. Although it's a tiny seed, when it's planted, it becomes a great tree. Ah, look at that. The kingdom of God looks really tiny and insignificant, but when it gets into your heart, it can do incredible things. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Anybody bake bread? You know, you put this little bit of yeast into this big bunch of dough and all of a sudden things start happening. from the inside out. Verse 44, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. You can't see it. It looks normal, but it's worth a lot. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking great pearls. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, and so on. Jesus is telling parables of the kingdom, what it's like. And I want you to notice, not one of those parables is talking about heaven. Every one of those parables is talking about finding something now, something happening in your heart now, the Spirit of God transforming you now. I'm going to back up to verse 24. He put forth this parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. Now, what's the seed? The word of God. What's the field? Your heart. Or in this case, you might say the hearts of all the people in the world. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went its way. You wonder why you so naturally produce evil thoughts and lusts and greed and all that junk in the human heart? Because an enemy came and sowed garbage in your heart. Now sometimes he doesn't even do it that stealthily anymore. We sit down and turn on the TV and just take in the garbage. Have you noticed? We listen to stuff, we do things, we watch things that just pour weeds in. That's why God says, be careful what goes in. Because what goes in is going to result in what comes back out again. Garbage in, garbage out. But an enemy has sowed tares in the ground. Now when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. Have you ever noticed you seem to have a struggle between good and evil? Why? Well, there's good stuff growing there and there's bad stuff growing there. It's kind of growing side by side. We're not totally pure. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, didn't you sow good seed? How do we have weeds? He said, an enemy has done this. The servant says, shall we rip out the weeds? No, he says, lest you uproot the wheat with it. Let them grow together until the harvest. Have you ever noticed that baby plants look the same? You got to let them mature a little bit before you know if it's the good stuff or the bad stuff. Let them both grow together till the harvest, verse 30. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Good news. Even though in your heart there is going to be good and evil growing always. I mean, you can keep sowing the good and let God do the weeding, but there's always going to be, your mind's going to always be going off in places it shouldn't. You, self-control means you give God control of your mind. But we're always going to be vulnerable to temptation in this world. Now, I'm not saying we're just going to be sinning. But I am going to say the struggle between good and evil will go on in your heart until the day Jesus comes. But the good news, when he comes, all the weeds are going. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be perfected. Gather those weeds and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, it's a little later, down in verse 36, that they ask for the explanation. Jesus sent the multitude away. The careless crowd went into the house, but his disciples came. See, they pressed in for more, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus is in the business of sowing good seed in your heart. You need to hang out with Jesus so he has time to do some planting every day. The field is the world in this case, all the people, all the human hearts. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So this has a little wider picture than just your personal life. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Another way to look at this is all the time between now and when Jesus comes, there's going to be people representing the kingdom of God in this earth, and there's going to be people who've given themselves over to the other kingdom. We're going to have to live with that until Jesus comes. Even in the church, there are going to be some hypocrites. You know, people say, oh, I can't join the church of hypocrites down there. That's why you should join the church. You're probably a little bit of a hypocrite too now and then, right? But the reality is, get in And God will clear it out later. Don't miss the boat just because somebody bad's on the boat. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Now, I want you to notice, the Son of Man will send out his angels. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus. Notice the wording very carefully in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and practice lawlessness. This is a little different picture. He doesn't say Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom. Jesus is going to come and clear out of his kingdom all the rot. What does that tell you? His kingdom has been here all along. The second coming doesn't start the kingdom. The second coming weeds, pulls all the tares out of the kingdom and purifies the kingdom again. So when you think of the kingdom of God, don't think about, don't forget the good news that someday all sin will be gone and the kingdom will be fully in control with no rivals again. The kingdom of love will permeate all. Don't forget that. That's the blessed hope. We do look forward to when there's no more sin or sorrow or pain or suffering or death. But that's not when the kingdom gets started. That's when the weeds get pulled out of the kingdom. The kingdom's here now. The kingdom is present. It's just got problems in it. And we're born a problem, and we have to be reborn to become a son of the kingdom. See, we all start out tares. We're all little tarers, so to speak. Right? And we seem to naturally spread terror. We're tares. But when we come to Jesus, he puts the seed of the kingdom in our hearts. He begins to grow the good stuff. He begins to pull the weeds. And he transforms us into sons and daughters of the kingdom. So that when Jesus comes again, we will stay, we'll already be part of the kingdom that will continue on, rather than being part of the rival kingdom that will be uprooted. The question at the second coming isn't, do you then come into the kingdom of God? The question is, at the second coming, will you be taken out of the kingdom of God? See, when Jesus comes again, the living sons and daughters of the kingdom will keep right on living. It's the sons of the evil one that will meet their end. So I just want to give you that picture. Don't, when you say the kingdom of God, don't think heaven, think now. Think heart. Think relationship with Jesus. Think the realities of the world that are more real than the things that are around us that are evil that we see. The kingdom is now. The problem is we're not born into the kingdom. We're born into the rival, the usurper kingdom. And we must switch kingdoms now, or we'll be removed from the kingdom when Jesus comes. That is so good. When Jesus comes, he will remove out of his kingdom all things that offend. Luke chapter 17. Go over there for a minute. You know, Jesus taught the kingdom of God. It's now. It's here. It's in your heart. It starts on the inside and works its way out. It doesn't start on the outside with conformity and work its way in. And he'd been preaching this for 3 years. He'd been hammering it. He'd taught it to the common man. He'd taught it to the Jewish leadership. It was his constant picture. Repent, take a different look, because the kingdom is something totally different than you've been thinking. And now look at chapter 17, verse 20. Right down near the end of Jesus' life, just shortly, within a week or so of his crucifixion, notice verse 20, Luke 17, 20. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said. Now think about that. All the time since John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism, they've been preaching, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. He'd sent the disciples out two by two to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He taught the parables of the kingdom. The kingdom is about getting the word of God, the truth of God in your heart. The kingdom of God is a transformation of you. Not a war that throws out an enemy like the Romans. The kingdom of God is about a relationship with God. The kingdom of God is about something that happens in your heart now that will keep you from being weeded out when Jesus comes and throws out the rival kingdom. And after all this time, 3 years, two things are still happening. The disciples are still, Jesus' 12 disciples are still walking around arguing among themselves over who's going to be prime minister, who's going to be secretary of defense, who's going to be secretary of the treasury, and who ought to run what part of the kingdom. Even Jesus' disciples still didn't get it. In the upper room, and we're going to celebrate communion, by the way, at 11 o'clock this morning here as an all-church event. So first service people, please stay over for that. When they went into the upper room for the Last Supper, Luke tells us the disciples were still arguing about who was going to be greatest, who was going to be the greatest leader, what the pecking order was going to be in the cabinet of the new kingdom, because they were going to be the top 12. And now they're jockeying for position within. And Jesus had called little children and said, this is what the kingdom is about. You got to be like a little child to enter the kingdom. The disciples still don't get it. The Pharisees don't get it. They come to Jesus in verse 20 here of chapter 17 and they say, okay, come on, tell us. I know you've been talking about all this stuff, but let's get real. When is the kingdom of God going to really come? What are they still thinking? Power, glory, throw out the Romans, Jews are going to rule the world. They're still thinking control, not love. What does Jesus say? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. What does that mean? It's not going to be something you can look out there and observe and see. Really? Well, yes, it is. When Jesus comes, every eye will see him. No. He's talking about the kingdom now. He said, the kingdom I'm talking about isn't power and glory someday. It's right now. It's not something you can see, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, some of your Bibles will say, in your midst. But that word is used very clearly to mean inside. Can you look inside you? You know? You can twist your eyes around all you want. You can't see inside. See? Like a dog chasing its tail. Can't ever get there. The kingdom's inside. Sounds like kind of new age, doesn't it? God within. Well, the kingdom of God is about getting God within. That's true. He's still the God out there, but getting him within. The kingdom of God is within you. Notice Jesus is so clear. This is about an inside job. The kingdom of God is about something God doing inside you, in your heart. And I like Revelation 1 verse 6. Turn over there for just a second. Speaking of this book of Revelation, starting in verse 5, it's from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. There are variant readings in the New Testament, and there happened to be a variant reading for this verse, and the best and the oldest translation, the best and the oldest manuscripts do not use the word kings and priests. It used the words, and you are have become to him a kingdom and priests. The bottom line, folks, is we are the kingdom of God. And we're already here. We don't have to wait to the second coming for us to be. We are. Your heart, my heart, is the kingdom of God. Every time somebody gives their life to Jesus, Satan loses territory. God conquers territory. Not by power and control, but by love. Now, do we believe in a kingdom to come? Yes, but remember, that's when the rival evil kingdom gets ripped out and done away with. And the kingdom of love of God will be the only thing ruling. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. That's when the kingdom of God becomes universal again with no pocket of evil. But the kingdom of God has always been, it is here now, and it always will be. You're born in the pocket of evil, but when you're born again, you leave that pocket of evil and you become a son and daughter of the kingdom of God again. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. You must be higher born if you're ever going to even see, discern that God's kingdom is around. I mean, you look around and you say, where is God's kingdom? In order to even discern the presence of God, I was talking to a man last night after our meeting. He came down and wanted to give his heart to Jesus. And he said, you know, a few years ago, my son was killed. And I just couldn't, it was an auto accident. He was killed. And he said, it was like, where is God? Does God not have any interest in my family? Is he too busy with everybody else? And he's walked away from God for a few years. And sometimes it's hard to see that God's kingdom is really doing anything. Where is it? All we can see around us sometimes, you know, is hit after hit after hit of pain and sorrow and suffering and death. But if we will ask God to put the seed of his truth in our hearts, we will be able to begin to discern, to see with glasses that allow us to look past the evil and see that God's kingdom is. And it's the most real thing, even though we can't see it. It is more real than what's real. Believing in the things of God is not believing in something less real than you can see and touch. It's believing in something more real than you can see and touch. Don't miss that. Science says if you can't see it and touch it, it's not real. I'm sorry, there's a whole universe they have no ability to comprehend. They can't see it because they refuse to consider the possibility of being born again. But you can see it because God will give you the eyes. You can enter it because God rebirths you into it. Don't live your life hoping that someday you'll be ready to enter the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God, and you'll be ready someday when he removes the rival kingdom. And you will have, he will have already removed sin from you, so that when sin is removed from the universe, you won't have to be removed with it. But those who cling to sin, who cling to the old ways, who cling to the rival kingdom, when the rival kingdom is removed, they will be removed. So God comes and says, come now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's something that starts within. When you invite Jesus into your heart, you're inviting a kingdom into your heart. You're letting Jesus be king of the soil of your heart. And I'm in the, this is war, but it's a spiritual war. We don't need to fly airplanes into buildings to try to convert people to our religion, praise the Lord. We serve a God who is love. And he warns that someday, and it's a good thing, he's going to bring an end to pain and suffering. I'm glad he is. But he says, let me take it out of you so I don't have to take you out. He says, I don't want to lose you. But if you're going to be a terror to the universe forever, I'll remove you. But first, I'll plead with you. I'll sacrifice myself for you. I've done everything already to take the terror out of you, the tear out of you, and make you a son and daughter of the kingdom. And he pleads with us. But finally, there will come a day when those who absolutely refuse to be rescued and transferred to the kingdom of God, who refuse to be rescued from the sinking ship of sin, he will let the ship go down. And then the kingdom of God will once again rule unrivaled. Love will be the only rule of the universe. And that's a good thing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are still the king of the universe and you never have not been the king of the universe. Thank you that when Lucifer wanted to take over, you didn't let him. Yet, Lord, we live in that experiment, that place where Satan was allowed to come, invited in by Adam and Eve, and we became sons and daughters of a sinking ship, a rival kingdom. Lord, you have done all. You have given everyone salvation. May we receive it and be morphed, to be transformed into sons and daughters of your kingdom, so that when you remove the tares out of your kingdom, we will remain in your kingdom because we're already there. Lord, may we do that simple thing of taking the word of God on a daily basis and planting it in our hearts. Thank you that our hearts still have the capacity to grow the good seed, that we're not just all rot, but there's some good soil there, and you're a good gardener. Would you plant it? May we read your word daily. Take in the seed. Would you cultivate and bring growth as you promise? And thank you that you promise that if we let you begin a good thing, you'll bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Your kingdom is at hand. May we receive it today and every day and live. Though our feet walk in the rival kingdom, may our hearts be firmly planted in the eternal kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.